Well, I've called this one being a son to our Heavenly Father. And since Mark's middle of the book there covers the orphan heart and the walking in sonship and being childlike, those are really, I think, really key to the whole understanding of what we're attempting to do here and what he's attempting to do in the book. And so I just want to expand upon some of the things that he shares in those chapters and some of the things that we have had Father reveal to us and some of the things that we have gotten through James Jordan and others, who Barry Adams and some of the others who have reached out with the Father's love and explaining what that's all about. In the beginning, we get this image of this Garden of Eden, this beautiful, blush, green, growing garden that God created. And he created it for a purpose. He created it for his children to live in. And he only carved out a corner of the whole earth where he put this, and his goal was that he was going to have his children take this and subdue the whole world, to take the Garden of Eden and expand it so that it covered all the earth and it provided a habitat and a living place for the whole family. As the family grew, there would be more and more space for them to live in until the whole earth was subdued. And the Lord just really dropped in my heart a while back about that whole idea of subduing. And what I saw was is that what he wanted them to do was take his love. Now, I think there were things growing and the soil was good and everything was right for the garden to grow everywhere, but his love wasn't everywhere yet. And he put his love in their hearts, and he wanted that to be taken. And subduing of the earth was not so much of planting and raising things as much as it was taking the love of the Father into all the areas of the earth so it would be a place where his children could thrive and grow. And the Father was really excited about that. When you read those first couple chapters in Genesis, the feeling that he really enjoyed having a son, and he enjoyed bringing the wife to Adam, bringing his daughter and presenting her to him to be a helpmeet and to be his companion, so that he wouldn't be alone and so he wouldn't feel like he was different from all the other animals that he created and things he had created. So, yeah, I think he just had a great pleasure. I think he had a big smile on his face. Adam woke up and here Eve was there, that he gave her to him, and he was excited when he took Adam around to show out all the creation, and he wanted him to do all the naming of all the plants and animals. And I think he just got great pleasure out of being with him. He said he came every day in the cool of the day to be with them. He just wanted to spend time with them, and that was the whole plan, that he was going to have a whole family of kids and grandkids and great-grandkids that would all be in fellowship and love, and this atmosphere that he had created would be the place where they could all enjoy that fellowship together. And I think that he had really big visions of some pretty big family reunions happening every once in a while, everybody coming together and enjoying being one together. And we don't know how long that lasted, and we don't really get an indication. I used to think that, well, he probably was days or weeks or months or so before they got tripped up with eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but it could have been a long time. It could have been a long time. They enjoyed each other and that fellowship. And yet, we all know the story, how it unfolds, that they were disobedient and they both ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which he had asked them not to eat of. And there was a change that took place. One of the things that happened was, is it says that when they ate of the fruit, their eyes were opened. And that used to be a confusing thing to me until I read the two trees. Well, I first heard it from James Jordan about the tree of the knowledge of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And that when they ate of that tree and said their eyes were open, it wasn't that they couldn't see. They were able to see and they were able to hear, and their physical body was functioning quite well. But what was open was their natural eyes. in their natural ears. And when that happened, their spiritual eyes and their spiritual ears, which were connected to the heart, closed. And that gave me a tremendous understanding of another scripture verse in Isaiah 6, and Jesus quotes it, and I think Paul quotes it as well, where he asks Isaiah to pray. Pray that their eyes would be closed and their ears would be shut, lest they would open their eyes and hear with their ears, understand in their heart, and turn and be saved, and turn and be healed. And I always had to just put that on the shelf. I thought, pray that close their eyes so that their eyes would be open? What in the world is he talking about there? That was really confusing to me. But voila, they have two sets of eyes. So he was asking Isaiah to pray that these natural eyes and ears that were open and had been open since Adam and Eve had eaten the knowledge of tree of good and evil would be closed. And then pray that their spiritual eyes and ears would be open again, so that they'd have that connection to their heart, and then so that he could have a heart-to-heart connection with them again. But unfortunately, it took a while for all that to unfold and take place, because the first thing Father had to do was tell them to leave the garden, and that was a separation. That was the first example that we have, other than the fact that Satan was forced to leave first, an example of orphan heart and an orphan condition that took place. And a lot of people I've heard say that Satan was probably the father of the orphan, because he was the first one that was separated from the Heavenly Father, although he was an angel and not a human being like we are. But this separation took place, and it was a painful one, you could tell, because they had to be forced to leave the garden. They had to put guards at the gate so they wouldn't come back in. And so it wasn't a very pleasant thing, and you think about any separation that we have, that can be a very painful thing. And this whole orphan heart took place in them. They began to feel and sense and know the reality and the tragedy of being an orphan and having this orphan heart. The Father told them, things are going to be difficult. You have to work the sweat of your brow. There's going to be pain in child delivery. There's going to be a lot of things happen now because of this orphanness, this separation from the Father, and walking away like they did from him took place. So in the natural, we have orphans and we have an orphanages, and we know that they're children that don't have parents. They're children that don't have a father. And so this whole orphan heart is a condition that happens because we don't have connection to our Heavenly Father, and we don't have the ability to have this heart-to-heart connection anymore. And the orphan heart doesn't define who we are. Be careful not to go too far. I know Mark Jaid is very careful. In fact, you don't read a lot about the orphan heart in his book, because he doesn't want people to dwell on that, and he doesn't want people to have that identity of being an orphan. The reality is that we need to take a look at that in order to understand sonship, in order to understand the Father's plan and how this all unfolds, and understand even Jesus' role in this whole thing, because he had wanted to get his children back. He wanted them not to be orphans anymore. And Jesus said himself that, I do not leave you orphans. I will come and bring you back to me. And so this plan was starting to open up as to how he was going to do that. But this fatherlessness created all the problems that we have in this earth. You look at any problem that's going on even right now, and the reality is it's a result of this fatherlessness, a result of this heart that has permeated our society. And the wounding, the pain that went into Adam and Eve's heart initially started to be passed on from generation to generation. We had hurting people hurting other people who then hurt other people. We had fathers who had sons growing up being hurt by their fathers, and being hurt themselves, they hurt their children, and this multiplication and exponential filling of the earth with orphan hearts and with all this pain and wounding just created all the problems that we have today. one of the amazing statistics is with our prison system. Most, if not all, of the people who are incarcerated are there and have a history of having poor relationships, if any at all, with their parents. And more so with their fathers than with their mothers. And I think it's like 95% of the men in prison had terrible relationships with their fathers. I was thinking about it back when we were first having our eyes open to all this, was when Iraq kind of came into highlight, and I read a little article about Saddam Hussein, and it said that he ran away from home because of his brutality and the meanness of his father when he was, I think he was 11 years old. And the father just opened my eyes and said, wow, how important the father is. Here's one father wounding his child, and he impacts the whole world with that woundedness that he got. And that's just a poignant example of just how much fatherlessness really has caused and creates all the problems that we deal with. And each one of us, the problems we have with getting along with each other, the problems we have in our marriages, all the problems that we can deal with are rooted in this orphanness, this fatherlessness, the orphan parts of our heart, and are responding to the pain and the wounds that are in our hearts. Well, unfortunately, the orphan heart got into the church and created an orphan Christianity. And we started having orphans teaching orphans how to be orphans. And when you look at the people who are even in the pastorate, with a few exceptions, they all have orphanness in some, at least some parts of their heart. And you begin to look at it from the perspective of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and we start seeing what's going on in the church. The church's focus and emphasis is on doing right and wrong. All the shoulds, all the 10 steps that you have to take in order to be whatever, and all the laws and the commandments that we have to keep, all the commandments, we have to keep all the laws, we have to do all these things, we have to work and struggle and strive in order just to win any acceptance of the Father. And the list goes on and on. And I began to realize that whole thing even spilled over into the faith message that we got exposed to, and all the things you were supposed to do, you had to do, like you had to confess the word, and you had to read the word, and you had to pray. So we got all these commands of the do's and don'ts, all the rights and wrongs, and it just spun out of control, I think, and the orphan Christianity became the mode that we get exposed to, most of us, in church. And we have to step back from that and realize that, whoa, I've really become sensitive and sensitized to when somebody starts telling me, you have to do this, or you should do that. I get really cautious about that, because that's getting over into works. That's getting over into something that requires an effort from us in order to produce the result. And the whole works mentality and the whole idea that God has a favor line, and that if we are on God's good side and keep on the good side of the favor line, then we get all the blessings and all the things happen to us. But if we step over on the bad side of the favor line, then all the negative things are going to happen to us. And we think of God as this harsh, cruel taskmaster, and he doesn't allow his slaves or servants to even come into the house and enjoy the comforts and the delights of the house. You have to come work and work your way into it. So this whole orphan heart just has really sensitized us to a lot of what we see in the church, and it crosses boundary lines of whether you're Pentecostal, charismatic, mainline, whether you're Baptist. They all have these lists of do's and don'ts. I like Jack Frost said, he went into one guy's house, and on the mantle they had this sign that says, "Don't should on me." And that's a really good thing that has helped me remember that. That people say, well, you should do this and you shouldn't do that. I get cautious about where they're trying to take me with this, because what we get to in a couple minutes of talking about sonship, sonship is we live a love-driven life. The motivation is love. That's what we are really going to focus on. I didn't want to get ahead of myself, but there's a lot of different ways that we can start picking up this orphan heart. And the typical pattern is that we are raised with parents who were not perfect parents, and to some degree they did hurt us. Even the good parents, there's some ways that they may have not really been able to meet all your love needs. And the most obvious way of becoming and picking up this orphan heart is the way I went. In my decision, I was about 11 or 12 years old, and I made a decision that I was not going to submit to my parents anymore under their control. I was going to take control of my own life. I was going to be the obedient child. I was going to do everything I could to prevent myself from being taken down in the basement where my brothers had continually being taken and chased around with my dad's swinging his belt at me. I made a conscious decision to separate myself from my father. I lived in the house. He provided for me, paid for my college education. I stayed there until I got married, but I never really had a relationship with my father after that point. And my dad was passive, and he had this explosive anger, and he was very busy all the time, so he really didn't have any time for me. And that response that we can have, we call these the type B wounds, the really severe wounds that can really hurt us and impact us. Usually the response is typically what I did, withdraw, completely pull away from the relationship. And my two brothers' response was one of rebellion and disobedience. And my oldest brother responded by fighting. He was a fighter, and he fought his way to the top in our high school. And he had quite a reputation for that, and he got kicked out of school. Every one of us responds differently to this wounding that we have and to the degree that we got wounded. Some of us may not have been as severely wounded as that. The things that we may have been hurt by are the things that we should have received but didn't when we were growing up. The type A wounds, that we call them. And those are a little less easy to recognize. And I was thinking about that, and the Lord kind of opened up my eyes to some possible ways that we could become and take on this orphan heart inside of us by the relationship that we had with our parents. And one of them is we have frequent or long separations from a natural father. We've had a number of people come from ministry in our house, and a lot of times that's where they got wounded, was that, like, my dad had three jobs. He just wasn't home very much. Some parents work when the kids are home and are at home when the kids are at school, and they never really cross paths with each other or very short periods of time. Some fathers worked traveling salesmen or truck drivers or long-haul truck drivers or something. They were gone for long periods of time. They were loving, caring fathers when they were there, but there was a lot of time when we needed somebody to hug us, we needed somebody to help us, support us, and they just weren't there, and it wasn't their fault. That was the job or the work hours or something else that caused them not to be there for us. Or they could have been emotionally struggling themselves and trying to compensate for that emotional instability in their own lives. And so they separated themselves from us. Or it could have been that we had no deep level conversations with our father or mother. Everything stopped at news, weather, and sports. It was not safe, or maybe our fathers didn't feel comfortable about opening their hearts and really sharing their feelings and emotions with us. They never shared anything about their life or the struggles or the triumphs or the things that happened to them. And we never really connect conversation-wise with them in any deeper level communications. And unfortunately, because of this orphanness in us and even in the church, we go to church, and most of our conversations at church stop at news, weather, and sports. And we put on our masks, and we don't want to let anybody know that we had a knock-down, drag-out argument with our wife before we came to church, or we were upset at something else, or the kids were driving us crazy. Well, everything's fine. That four-letter word that we're frustrated, insecure, nervous, and emotionally unstable. We're fine. So we never get past that surface level conversation thing, and that can be wounding to us because we're not sure whether we have a place in that other person's heart. We never connect emotionally. We never feel like we are seen, heard, or understood. If there was just this surface level conversation and a lot of time is separating and that, we may not feel like we were seen. Children who grew up with large families and you were in the middle of the pack, you could feel like you were never seen, heard, or understood. That's wounding. That really can be hurtful to us. Or maybe you were the oldest one and they were put responsibilities on you, take care of the other kids, and you were put into roles of being a parent yourself, or the father was gone long periods of time, or maybe there was a divorce and you were forced to be the man of the house, or forced to help out if the mother wasn't around, taking care of being a mother to the other kids that were in the house. And it was a little celebration of your life. And we had one person never had her birthday celebrated. We actually had a birthday party for her. She was an older adult, and that was the first time that anybody had a birthday party for her. She was from a large family, and she just kind of got lost in the shuffle of life. And when you think about large families, the other thing that happens is that even if the father does want to spend time with his kids, he's got all these kids to spend time with, he's got to set a clock or something, and, oh, your time's up, next. You know, it can really get down to that. When you think about families of 9, 10, 14, we've heard some really amazing stories of how large families can be. How much time can the father even have to spend with individually, one-on-one, with any one of the kids? Or there was no celebration of events that took place, or accomplishments, or things that were happening in your life. You just felt like you were passed by, that nothing was important, or you maybe didn't get a lot of gifts or anything special given to you. You had to take the hand-me-downs from your older brother or sister, or you passed them on to your younger brothers and sisters, and nothing was really yours for any length of time. It was traded around to the other siblings in the house. There was little physical interaction. Like with my dad, he worked 3 jobs, and I never threw a ball with him. I never played with him. I did arm wrestle with him a couple times and play chess once in a while with him, but it was very minimal physical interaction with him, or even just go on activities together. We did all go on a vacation every year, which was fun. It was time that we did feel more like a family, and I felt closer to my dad on those fishing trips, but he was focused on wanting to enjoy going fishing himself, so it was still not the nice one-on-one kind of interaction. We all want to know that we have a place in someone's heart. And I believe the Father put that there because he wants to know that we have a place in our heart for him. And he wants us to know that he has a place in his heart for us. And the Father could have been physically or emotionally absent. The worst case would be death, but a divorce is almost as bad. It's just not physically there, or he was emotionally absent. My dad was pretty shut down emotionally. He never cried, he never expressed himself very much other than anger. It was the prominent emotion that we all knew about. But we've had people come to us that their dad come home and turn on the television and we wouldn't see him. And sometimes there are families that didn't even have dinner together, didn't even eat meals together. There's no physical contact with each other during the time that their fathers were there. And there's the ones that never allowed their father to father them. And that category is probably broader than we'd like to think. I was certainly in that category. I didn't allow my father to father me. And so I missed out on a lot. I didn't get the fathering that I needed to become a man. I didn't get the affirmation of being a man I needed as a boy growing up. And we can separate ourselves through being independent or rebellious. My two brothers weren't at home very much of the time. They were either running around with guys that they were getting fights with and doing things with, or getting involved in other things. And all three of us were very independent and tried to avoid our father as much as we could. And sometimes we just believe the lies that other people tell us, the negative relational messages that we get that Satan puts into our mind and thinking, that because of what our father said or did. I never heard my dad ever say he loved me. Now, later in his life, when we talked about it, he says, sure, I loved you. I took care of you. I kept you. I put food in your mouth. I put clothes on your back. I loved you. But he never expressed it. He was never able to express it. So the lie that Satan puts in your thinking is, well, my father doesn't love me. He doesn't spend any time with me. He doesn't do this or that. And we can believe these lies that can cause us wounds in our hearts. And then another big category that a lot of people that we've ministered to have struggled because of was financial issues. Certainly my house, my dad had to work three jobs in order to put the food on the table and house over our head. And he repaired everything, he fixed everything he could. And some kids never get any gifts, never get anything special because they're just not in the budget. They just can't afford those sorts of things, but they hurt. There's negative lies and messages that try to plant in our heart that our parents don't love us, there's something wrong with us, or why doesn't anything good ever happen to me? And it was just almost out of their control, too. They couldn't provide the things that we needed or wanted because the money was difficult. And then there are those parents, too, that maybe were self-focused. They did have money, but they spent it on other than you, you know. Or they were favorites in the house, and the other kids got stuff, and you didn't. So there's all different ways, and I'm just really highlighting a few of many of the ones that we have heard just in working with people, of how we can get these orphaned parts of our heart, our separated from our father because of the hurts and the wounds of the things that did or did not happen. A lot of times it's the things that didn't happen that should have that really hurt us. But that wasn't his plan. He wanted us to have a loving father and mother that would love us and represent the Father's love to us, and at some point they would trade off that and introduce us to our Heavenly Father, and we would see the Heavenly Father's love. We get all of our love needs met, and we would go out as adults into life, receiving love from the Father and having all of our love needs met. That was God's plan. And unfortunately, because of all the wounding, because of all the orphanness and the fatherlessness, that didn't happen. And a lot of times we got caught in the pain and the wounds that were coming down to us from our parents. But God wanted to be a father to us, and his desire and heart has always been to be a father, and that is the only relational way he wants to and is able to relate to us as a father. Now, God has a whole bunch of other names. He is love, he is a provider, he is healer, he is comforter, he is the righteousness. You put a lot of names on God, but the only one that really comes to us in a relational way is Father. Now, even Jesus is our brother, he's our King, our Lord, he's the Savior. There's a lot of ways we can relate to Jesus, but the way we relate to the Father is as a Father. And in order to do that, we need to be sons and daughters and not be separated from him because of the orphanness in our hearts. In the Old Testament, he was trying to reveal to us that he was Father even then. Even in the rebellion in the wilderness, Moses asked the people, "Is he not your Father who bought you?" This is Deuteronomy 32:6. And God was the Father to Solomon. The verse that we have in 2 Corinthians, the Father changed the wording to Paul to make it a little bit different, but he told David, "Don't be concerned, I will be a father to your son." He wanted to be a father to Solomon. That is in 2 Samuel 7:14. And David knew God as Father. And there's a lot of examples in the Psalms of him referring to God as Father. And even the loving, mothering part of the Father is in the Psalms, in Psalm 89, and how he nurtures us and we draw nurture from him, from his breast, those kind of things that David talked about in the Psalms. And Isaiah had no doubt in his mind that he was the father to Israel. He said he wanted Israel to call him my father. That was a special place where he wanted to be father, was to the whole nation of Israel. So with this whole thing that happened in the garden, God had to come up with a way to get us back into sonship, get us back connected to him as sons and daughters. And he did that through his son, Jesus. And Jesus became the way. And I remember the first session that we had together, I talked about the truth, the life, and the way. And he was the way to the Father. And it would allow us to open our hearts again, have the spirit of sonship come into us through the Holy Spirit filling us at salvation and through the finished work of the cross, to allow us to get rid of the orphanness that was in us and the orphan heart and replace it with the heart of a son. That's what Jesus said, "I'll never leave you as orphans, I'll come to you." In 2 Corinthians 6:18, the Father said, "I'll be a father to you and you will be my sons and daughters." We all start out in this orphan condition, and we're moving towards sonship. And the rate at which we move towards sonship is the rate at which we are able to open our hearts and receive his comforting, healing love. The more you open your heart, the faster this transition, this transformation is going to take place of going from orphan into true sonship and walking as a son to the Heavenly Father. And it's that comforting love being poured into our hearts, not our head. Remember Mark Dyer said, it's not your head that's important here, it's your heart. He doesn't pour his love into your head, he pours his love into your heart. And it's not an issue of going from your head to your heart, it's an issue of getting your heart to transform your thinking and your mind. It's an upward movement from your heart to your head. The changes that we want to have are the changes in our heart, because there's a truth that we are who we are in our heart. And we can't be anything other than that. So the comforting love transforms us and gives us this opportunity to develop this heart of sonship that we receive in salvation. When you're saved, the Spirit of His Son comes into us. Galatians 4, 6 and 7 says that, "And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you're no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." And a lot of Galatians talks about sonship, and you start looking at it and digging into it. In Galatians 4, Paul gives us how we change, how we are transformed from this position of orphans in the positions of being sons, moving away from being slaves to Satan and servants to him and being sons to our Heavenly Father. And the translators translated the whole thing in this context of adoption. And really, adoption is not the best translation of that Greek word. There's another way, more of a legal look at adoption. It really means having full legal rights to be sons. Because an adopted child still has a different father. than the one that adopted him. And that's not our case. We have, and always have had, our Heavenly Father as our Father. So when you see that word adopted in the, some of the scriptures, it really is a meaning more than just what we typically think of a natural adoption that takes place in our society. But it was a full bringing in of the legal rights as a true son, having the same DNA. We actually have the same DNA as Jesus. We're like spiritual twin brothers to Jesus. And when that spirit of sonship came into us, that gave us the ability to say Abba Father, to call him Daddy. Now we still have to get rid of some of these orphan parts of our heart that may still be hindering us from receiving the love, all the love that the Father wants to give us. You know, Paul prayed in Ephesians 3:19 that we would be filled with all the fullness of God. And God is love, so we have the capacity to be filled with all the fullness of God. As we get rid of more and more of the orphan parts of our heart, this spirit of sonship that we got through salvation and the Holy Spirit came into us, that develops and transforms us and gives us the true sonship and the true heart of a son that Father has always wanted us to have. And that's why Paul could write in Galatians 4:7 that we would be heirs to God. A son has an inheritance. And we as true sons of full legal rights have the inheritance of Father for us. And you can start putting together a lot of scriptures as you walk through this and realize that it gives me more understanding of why Jesus said that as the Father loves us as much as he loves Jesus. Now that's a statement in John 17:23. It says, Father, you love them as much as you have loved me. And the reason being, this, we're true, full, legally heirs, true, full, legally sons of the Father as much as Jesus is. And that's why Jesus also said in John 17:26 that the same love that he loved Jesus is in us. So it gives you the understanding of how Father could love us as much as he could love Jesus, because we are true sons as much as Jesus was. Jesus was the example of the perfect son. He was an example of a son who did not pull away from his father and separate from his father, who was obedient. He even was obedient to his natural father. When he wanted to go on and start his work in the temple and be there with the Pharisees, he said, this was the work I was called to, but he went back and for an 18 more years was an obedient son to his natural father and worked in the carpenter shop before he started his ministry. So he was the example of the perfect son to us, who never really knew or had an orphan heart or orphan part to his heart. And this transformation, this replacing of the orphanness with the spirit of sonship and the heart of a son starts through salvation. And in 1 John 4:19, really hits the nail on the head when he said that we love him because he first loved us. And we can't even love the Father until he first loves us. And he loves us from the foundation of the world. He knew us before we were even conceived in our mother's womb, is what David said. And he was there at conception and he loved us all the way through our lives. But we don't have love to give away until we receive it. You can't give away what you haven't received. So you can't even give love back to the Father until you receive his love first. And some of us can have such a strong closing of our heart and this pulling away from our natural fathers because of the pain and the wounding, that it's even difficult to get that first love filling our hearts to be able to begin to love the Father back. And that's where we have to really go back and reestablish that connection and that relationship with our natural fathers and mothers so that we can fully begin to open our hearts and begin to receive the Father's love and have that come into us and fill us up. And if we don't open our hearts, if we don't have that heart of sonship, nothing is ever going to change. We're just going to walk through life and this orphanness is going to rule and dominate our reactions to everything in life. And all of our experiences are going to be impacted by that. The Father, in His grace and mercy and love for us, made the way through Jesus Christ to change all that. I just wanted to take a couple minutes to look at some qualities of sonship. A son submits to those in authority over him. And this is really a significant point to be made, that because the first ones that were authorities over us were our natural mothers and fathers. And if we didn't submit to them, it makes it difficult, if not impossible, for us to submit to the authority of our Heavenly Father. So it may be difficult, but all of us need to go back to where we lost this sonship, where we lost this spirit of sonship, and when we really separate ourselves from our earthly natural mothers and fathers and reestablish that. We need to do that through forgiveness. And Sue talked about the heart forgiveness and releasing all the debt and letting go all the unforgiveness, all the hatred, all the things that should have happened that didn't happen, and you're holding against your parents, all that has to be given up, taken to the cross, and released so that we can be fully free and our hearts fully open to receive the Father's love. And one of the steps that is difficult, but is another place where we need to go, is to ask our parents to forgive us for the ways that we hurt them. And the reality is, even though they hurt us, they weren't trying to do it. They weren't deliberately, purposely, intentionally doing that. They were responding out of the wounds and pains in their own heart. But our response to that, back to them, very well could have hurt them. And certainly I know my response to my parents, obviously, was very painful to them. And so we don't go back and tell them, you know, I forgive you because you did all these hurtful things to me. You go back and say, look, I was not the son that I should have been to you, and I just want to ask your forgiveness for any ways that I hurt you. And begin to let loose of our parents and let love begin to flow through us to them and submit and honor and respect for them. They did the best job they could. In Romans it says the father raises his child in the way he thinks is right to him. They thought they were doing the right thing. They thought they were doing the best job they could, but it may not have been a very good job, but still we need to honor and respect them in the position they held as our mother and father. They did bring us into this earth. They did have a role to play in us even being here. And I had to do all this after my parents were gone. You might have the same situation. Your parents may not be here anymore. But in your heart, you can still walk through the forgiveness. You can still release the debt. And you can still honor them in the position that they had as your mother and father. And when you open your heart to them, the Father pours His love into you, and that transformation begins to speed up into changing you into His sons. Sons allow God the Father. I talked about this a little bit before. Barry Adams says you can't be a son unless you have a father. Well, what does that really mean or look like? Pretty obvious statement, but there's more to it than just that surface level look. In the book, Mark Jide says you can be son of someone, but not a son to them. And what the Father needs is for us to be a father to Him. We need to allow our Heavenly Father to father us. And I didn't allow my earthly father to father me, but I need to change my attitude and open my heart up to let my Heavenly Father begin to father me. Sue had a really good point to make in this. You might be thinking, well, have I or haven't I allowed my Heavenly Father to father me? And Sue asked that question to the Father, and his answer was very powerful. He said, any area in your heart that you don't have my heart is an area where you've not allowed me to father you. And that really rocked my thinking. Wow, there's some areas of my heart that I don't have the Father's heart in, and I'm still working on having the Father's heart. People that are difficult to say you want to love, like just all the people involved in this stuff over in Paris. So any area that you don't have the Father's heart in is an area that you haven't allowed Him to father you in. I think that's just a truth, that whether you want to agree with that or accept it or deny that it's true, that's between you and the Father. But I think that we all need to have the Father's heart in every area, and in every person, in every situation. We don't love the things or like the things that someone does, but we love the person. Mm-hmm. And that's the Father's heart. He sees everyone through the finished work of the cross. Mm-hmm. He sees your parents through the cross. He sees my parents through the cross. He sees everyone that's done anything at all through the finished work of the cross. Jesus has taken their sins on the cross, and that's how we used to have His heart. See those people the same way God does. We just ask the Father to give you His eyes and see people through how He sees them. And we have to give Father full control of our life. And one of the things the Father pointed out to me was that I was treating Him as a father the way I was treating my earthly father. And that was not a very good way that I treated my earthly father. I was in control of my own life. I didn't really allow Him to teach me or show me or train me in very many ways. I didn't ask Him for help very often. And I looked at, wow, that's the way I was treating my Heavenly Father. I was doing the very same thing with my Heavenly Father that I was with my earthly father. And I had to make some adjustments, and still making those adjustments to giving Him complete control over my life. And the biggest one I want to leave with a positive note on here is that a son is free. A son is not dependent on self-effort, but he rests in the Father. And Sue and I have experienced some tremendous freedom in the last year or two, especially allowing Father to be Father. And you think about Jesus talking about coming to the kingdom as a little child. Well, what does a little child do? He lets Father do everything. And then you look at Jesus, the perfect example of a son, what did He do? He said, I don't do anything, it's the Father who does the work. When you get a hold of that revelation that Jesus said, I don't do anything, it's the Father who does the work, you talk about freedom and freeing yourself. I mean, it's not like we don't do anything, but it's the Father doing it through us. The Father doing it alongside of us. The Father is doing the work, and we just enjoy the ride, you know, and we stay in the rest. It's the peace in the rest that brings us that freedom. Sons are free. And it's one of the three points that Mark Jide makes in one chapter. I remember if you read it. And it's not about doing. It's not about one more thing that I have to do. I used to get frustrated because I would do all the stuff they told me to do, nothing would change. My prayers weren't being answered, the symptoms weren't leaving my body, and what was going on here? And then I'd hear another message. Oh no, there's one more thing I've got to do yet. That's why I haven't received. I'd do that, and it still wouldn't happen. And so you just get in this do loop that you can't get out of, and until you realize that I don't do anything, it's the Father who does the work. That's what a little child does. A little child, the biggest thing on their mind is, what's the next fun thing I'm going to get to do? And that should be the biggest thing on our mind. What's the next fun thing we're going to do today? I remember Jesse Duplantis, so he gets up every morning and says, good morning, Dad, what are we going to do today? If you had a loving, caring father who interacted with you and did a lot of things with you, I'm sure that was the way you were. You couldn't wait until the next day because Dad was going to do some other fun, exciting thing with me. And we're going to do this together. We're going to do some big project or something together. And it was a fun, loving thing. And sons walk in love. That's the last one. Living a love-driven life. This whole grace message and greasy grace and extreme grace and all these negative connotations they throw at it. Well, grace is great when you look at it from the perspective. This is that with love, we won't sin. A lot of people say, well, geez, you're just giving people a license to sin. The reality is we've had all of our sins forgiven. They've all been taken to the cross. Just like Sue said last time we were together, Jesus isn't sitting there saying, what did you just do? I didn't put that one on the cross. Oh my gosh, I got to go back to the cross and take care of that one, cover that one too. No, Jesus took all of our sins, past, present, and future. The spin that they try to put on it is, well, you're just giving someone a license to sin. Well, you choose to walk in love, you're not going to sin. There's several scripture verses that would point you in that direction. You only do things that you want to do that please the Father.
Amen.
When you think about, if you're living a love-driven life, the choices you make are already made for you by the love that's in your heart. I've gone from the first stage of Christianity where they tell you what you have to do, this is what you have to do to be a Christian, to the stage of, well, I realize, oh, I need to do this because I want to please the Father. Well, now there's another step that I've walked into, is that I do this because I love the Father. And love in me compels me to do the right thing. It's not because I want to please the Father, it's because that's just my nature now, to do the things and walk in love. Now we all still have these little orphan spots in our heart, and we still can do things outside of love, and I can still get upset at Sue, and things like that do happen in our life. I'm not there yet, but I'm heading that way, to live a love-driven life, so that every choice I make is based on love, and is caused by the love that's in my heart. So I would challenge you to allow the Father to work in your heart, to bring that healing, that transformation into true sonship, completely different way of living your life. See yourself as a son or a daughter. And one thing that Sue and I do, we have confessions that we make, and one of them is that I'm your son and you're my father. So why don't we just all say that together? I'm your son and you're my father. You love me as much as you love Jesus.
You love me as much as you love Jesus.
Those are confessions that are going to build the right attitude in the right direction, take you in the right way, because you are his beloved, and all we have to do is be loved. I wanted to share some about being childlike, but there is a love letter, if you want to go on the website, that's, are you being childish or childlike? And basically, being childish is allowing the orphan heart to come forward in your being, and I wrote a whole article about what it means to be childish rather than childlike, and there's a lot of good scriptures in there to help you understand the difference between the two.